ahead and grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with today as we study God's word. If you want to know what I want you to write down, you can pull up the app and have a fill-in-the-blank version of the notes for this morning. You want to take your own notes, grab out some paper and write some things down. You don't believe in taking notes, just scribble some stuff in the margins or something. You know, it'd be great. Grab out your Bibles, though. We're in part two of our series called Ripple Effect. Each year around Easter, we look at this time in Jesus' ministry. Last year, we did Road to the Cross, where we looked at the events in his life leading up to the cross. This year, we're studying kind of the people that were around him during his final moments, because we forget about them sometimes. I think it's easy to read some of the stories and forget about those who were in the crowd or those who were following behind or those just kind of on the fringes of the story, witnessing or taking part or enduring some things as Jesus begins to make his march towards the cross, as he turns his face towards Jerusalem, as he begins to go. And so last week in part one, we looked at those who were affected as he walked to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. Those that were around him. We saw Thomas doubting. We saw Martha discouraged, or Mary discouraged. We saw Martha kind of struggling with God's timing. And so we looked at these people. It's kind of like this ripple effect. It was almost like the wake of a boat that's moving through. And it's kind of just, it's affecting all the things on the sides. And so we looked at these people that are walking through things, I think, that a lot of us walk through. And so last week we saw these three. And we saw that no death is ever final, that Jesus speaks into their lives and he shows them something as well as he goes to do this. And now he's turned towards Jerusalem. And so today I want to kind of look at another story. We're going to hone in on one person today. One person who's affected during these final moments of Jesus' ministry. And today, honestly, I want to talk to those of you who are maybe suffering the fallout from a decision or a failure in your life. And so maybe you made a decision based on risk, or maybe you made a decision based on lack of wisdom, or maybe you stepped out to do something and you let somebody down, or maybe you made a vow and you let God down, or maybe you let yourself down. You made a promise and you couldn't seem to keep it, and you didn't know what to do or what you were supposed to do, and now you're feeling the fallout of it, or you're feeling the weight of your decision. You ever made a bad decision and then you feel the weight of it? You ever failed? Anybody ever failed in here? Just a bunch of, but yeah, you ever been a failure that you walked through something and it was up to you to decide and you made the wrong choice and now the fallout's hit. You failed. I would say even in a group this size, there are probably people here today that are walking through that moment at this moment that you're walking through something. If you ever failed in your life, you know that feeling when you realize it was you that made the wrong decision. It was you who made the wrong choice. It was you who messed up. And I, even as I'm preaching this morning, I was trying to think of, I'm like, I need a story for this moment. I need to look back at the thing. I'm like, when did I fail? Then I was like, okay, I need to like cut the list short because it's too long to share with everybody this morning. But I remember, I was like, even as I'm preaching, I remember the first time that I preached. First time I ever preached. I don't think I've ever told you guys this story, but the first time that I ever preached and failed miserably, like it was awful. I'm glad most of you, nobody, actually only one of you was there that day. And I'll tell you who it was in just a moment. But this was, I was 22 years old. It's been about 15 years. And I was in the city of Cap-Haitien, Haiti. And one of the elders of our church, Jack Iverson, had gone down there and started doing ministry work down there. And Jack had started connecting with a pastor, Pastor Maxson, in Cap-Haitien in the north side of the country. And if you've seen some of the news out of Haiti, just heartbreaking. But we've stayed connected with that church in Cap-Haitien. And so Pastor Maxson had invited him down and he was doing some work and thing. And he took me with him. Come on, Jack, where are you at? Someone show me back here. Yes. So Jack took me with him down there. We had about 2.5 weeks, 3 weeks down in Cap-Haitien spending. And I think somewhere along the way, I just finished college and I was kind of like looking at the rest of my life and kind of looking at things. And we got down there in Haiti. And I think Pastor Maxson misunderstood who I was and what my role was at the church. Because when we got down there, he was like, and so Brother Ben, I want you to preach on Sunday night for the evening message. It'll be like 300 people. And I want you to preach for it. I'm so excited. And I didn't have the heart to be like, yeah, I don't preach. I've never preached in my life. And he asked me, and I was like, yeah, I got this. Of course I'll preach. And he asked me about 3 hours before the service was about to start. We had just gotten down there. And I'm like super nervous in my own heart. I'm not going to let it on, right? I'm going to have poker face on. But I'm like, yeah, I got it. Because I figured with an interpreter, you have like a few moments to decide what you're going to say every few moments. And so I could just kind of go as we go, right? I could just figure this thing out. And I've heard thousands of messages in my life. So how hard can it be? Come on, somebody. Like, I've listened to sermons. I know how to do this thing. And so I got my Bible and I'm prepping. I'm like, I'm going to preach on faith. It's going to be about faith. We're going to talk about faith. It'll be awesome. And so I'm doing, so we get in this thing and I start, and I preach my precious little heart out. Come on, somebody. I'm like sweating and I'm shouting and I'm saying things. I'm trying to preach and I'm doing all these things. I've got this amazing message. I've got a sermon illustration and I got verses and I'm in Hebrews and James and I'm jumping all over the place. And I told a story. And I told a story like all great preachers do. And I look and I told a story about my mother being 25 years old in Beirut, Lebanon. And how she and my uncle and my aunt were nearly murdered by the militia that were roaming that part of the world during the war at that time. And the militia came in, they ransacked their mission, they locked them in a bathroom. And then they took everything that was in the mission, everything of value. And so I'm telling this story, and the way I told it is I would give a little bit, because you know how good preachers do. You give a little bit of the story, and then you hold back some, and you give a point and a verse, and you keep them hooked, and you give them a little bit more. Come on, somebody, you work with me here. And you give it. And so I'm telling a little bit at a time, and I'm sharing a verse, and I've got an illustration, and we do. And then I tell them, because the MO of the militia at that time is they would rob houses. They would lock the homeowners in a pantry or a bathroom. They would take everything of value, and then they would come back and murder the witnesses. They had done it time after time after time. But that day God protected them, that they heard the sounds of the house being ransacked and robbed. But hours went by and suddenly everything went quiet and they never came back. And they broke out the door. It's an amazing story. You asked her to tell you it sometime. It's great. It's an amazing, amazing story. And so that night after I'd preached my sermon on faith and on this amazing, I was laying in bed and I was just kind of rehashing the sermon in my mind, kind of patting myself on the back. Come on, somebody, kind of feeling. And suddenly I'm about to fall asleep and my eyes like popped open wide. And I realized I never finished the story. I had gotten so caught up in my flufla and my sermon and my preaching on myself. I left them in the bathroom. Come on, somebody. Like I had told all my side, done all my, this amazing moment of God working. And they're probably still in that bathroom. That's where they are right now. They're probably still, no amazing moment, no God moment, no people changes. Just a really bad preacher. Come on, somebody. And I remember before I fell asleep, I thought, it's probably good I don't preach. Come on, say it is probably a good thing that I'm not, remember that I am doomed to ever get this thing right. And often, I know it's a funny, I know this is, and I love that that's how I started. But oftentimes when we fail, oftentimes it's not a funny story. Oftentimes it's not this funny moment that we like to share with others. Oftentimes it hurts and it stings and it's a symbol of our failure. Oftentimes, and I would just tell you, I think in just in a group like this, I would say there are several people who in this moment, this week, are walking through that. You're experiencing the fallout of whatever it is. Maybe you made a decision and now you're seeing the fallout of it. And I don't know, maybe it's in your life you made a vow. And I was just trying to think through this week as I was preparing for this Sunday. I was trying to think through the things that we do that cause us the most heartache from the decisions that we make. And I was just trying to think, and I don't know what it is that you're walking through, but maybe you made a vow to God and you broke it. You were like, I'm always going to do this and I'm never going to do it, and you broke it. Or maybe you made a promise to yourself and you broke it. Or maybe you gave your word to somebody that you care about and you didn't come through. There's no deflecting this. There's no like, well, so-and-so should have, and they kind of, in your heart, you know, it was you that failed, that didn't come through on what you said you would do. And now we're dealing with the fallout of all of it. We let ourselves down. We let someone else down. We let God down. We failed miserably. It could be any number of things. And maybe you neglected your marriage. And you knew you weren't supposed to. And you knew that you were supposed to. But you didn't think it mattered at the moment. But now it's all coming home to roost. And you're dealing with the fallout of that. And you're wondering, how did I get to this moment? It's caught up with you. Or maybe you're facing like a financial burden. And you're under a mountain of debt that you never even thought was possible to have. And because you made some risky investment, or maybe you made some choice with your finances, or maybe you stepped out when you weren't supposed to, whatever it was. And now you're looking at this thing, this monster that's above your life and affecting every part of your life, every emotion, every interaction, every relationship. And you're thinking, how did I get here? And you're dealing with the fallout of a failure. Maybe you were too strict with your kids. Maybe you wanted to be a strict and a loving parent, but you were too strict and now they're all grown up and they don't want to have anything to do with you. And you're like, I never wanted this. I never meant for this to happen, and you don't know how to deal with the fallout of it. Some of you, maybe it's more simple. Maybe you had a dream, and you're like, this is what my life is going to look like. This is where I'm going to be. 20 years, 30 years, this is what's going to happen. And then you wake up one day and you're so far along and you're looking at your life thinking, well, I don't know how I got to this place. And honestly, I don't see any way that I'm going to be able to pursue the dream because I'm too far gone into this. Actually, I thought my life would be different by this point. I thought I'd be doing something more significant. And one day you wake up and think, how in the world did I get to this place? Never thought I'd be in this moment. I wish I could go back and do things better or different. And we live our lives marked by these failures. Today, I want to look at a guy who honestly probably can beat all of us in the failure department. But I want to look at this story in Luke 22. This is a guy who honestly screwed up big time. This isn't like church speak where we're like, hey, it's really bad what he did and it's really whatever. And I hope we learn from it. This is a guy who screws up more probably than any of us have. And he screws up in a spectacular way, and his screw up is written in the Bible. How many of you would like your failures kind of inscribed in the Bible? But praise God it is, because we're going to learn from it today. In Luke chapter 22, reality is this guy, Peter, deserves to be counted out. By all accounts, this isn't Bible speak. This isn't like, well, you should feel bad for Peter. And then this is a guy who deserves on every list to be counted out. But because of the grace of Jesus, God doesn't. Because of the grace of Jesus, God doesn't count him out. He gives him another chance. And maybe for some of you, this message will be a moment. I don't know where you are in your faith. I don't know if it's right now you're experiencing it and you just kind of stumbled into church for whatever reason. I don't know if it's something you walked through last month. I don't know if it's something you have carried for years. But maybe this will be a moment where you will see the goodness and the grace of God on full display. And maybe it will change something as you see God give restoration. Let me kind of give you the context for Luke 22. It's an amazing story of humility and brokenness. And so Jesus asked the Last Supper. Well, we took the communion, we remember that moment. At the Last Supper, it's not just like communion and kind of drama. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he's like, hey, look, tonight you will all fall away on account of me. He's like, this thing is about to happen. You're all about to fall away. And Peter, who really loved Jesus, Peter looks at him and he's like, no, Lord. I know you're talking to all these scoundrels and these idiots who are going to do that. I know who you're talking to, Lord, but I will never fall away. I will never desert you. I got your back. I'm there. And Jesus looks at Peter. He's like, Peter, you spoke up, so I'm going to talk to you directly. Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows, you specifically will deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, I wish I hadn't spoken up. I wish I hadn't put myself. And so Peter looks back at him. He's like, no, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. I'm with you to the end. I'm in this thing. And you know how the story goes. If you've ever read the story, Peter denies Christ, not once, not twice, but 3 times. And we're going to see in the story and learn what we can about how God works through both failure and restoration. We're going to see this story unfold. And let's start today in verse 54. What I want to show you is first 2 of Peter's mistakes. He made a bunch more, but I want to focus on 2 of them. Because these are 2 that I have made in my own life, and I think most of you have made as well. So we're going to learn this as we walk with Peter. Verse 54 of Luke 22, we'll join the story there. It says, Luke says, so they go out in the garden after the Last Supper, and the Romans come with their servants, and the Pharisees, they come to arrest Jesus. And seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. And so what you need to understand here is he's about to go into the house. And what you have to understand is at the middle of the night, they take him in the house. In the house is where the beating is about to happen. So like, this is where the abuse of Jesus begins. This is where they begin. He's going to come out of this house looking a lot different than when he came in. And so then watch this. And Peter, scripture says, Peter what? Let's read it together. Peter followed at a distance. Remember that Peter follows at a distance to see. And then the next, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sits down with them. And so he's following at a distance. Now he sits down at the enemy camp, wants to get warm at the fire, kind of see what happens. I want to show you 2 of the several mistakes that Peter made in the verses we've just read. But the first one, if you're taking notes, jot it down. He was blind to his own weaknesses. So Peter in this moment, and I think all of us in our lives, Peter was blind to how weak he actually was. He underestimated his weak. We have to understand, every single one of us, that we are all absolutely capable of sin at any moment in our lives, of falling short, of failure. I'll say it to you this way. I love this. We are all one step from stupid. Come on, somebody. We are all of us. And we have to understand we are capable of messing up, of falling short, of letting down God, letting ourselves down, falling away from the promises that we make. We are all capable of sin. And the moment that you think that you're not is when you are the most vulnerable. The moment you think that you're, in fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He said, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful. When you think that you are, when you think I've got it all together and I figured this life thing out, there's no way I would ever, there's no way I could never, there's no way I would ever. When you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Be careful that you don't fall. Be careful. We have to be aware of our own weaknesses. Unfortunately, I have learned this the hard way, that I am not as strong as I think I am. We all of us have to come to that moment, because I can be crazy self. I can be the most self-disciplined person you've ever met. I can be crazy self-disciplined in my life. I can do the fast in January. I can do them in August when we don't even fast. Come on, somebody. I can go without pizza or cheesecake or anything for 10 years. I can be crazy self-disciplined until one of you jokers cuts me off on the road out here. And suddenly all that self-discipline goes right out the window in one moment. Like in a split second, I can be the most self, and suddenly it's all gone, and I can be incredibly weak and vulnerable. Come on, somebody. I can be incredibly weak. I'm never going to say for one second, well, I'm just above that sin, and I'm just too much for that, and I would never, and I, the second you say, well, I would never, and I could never, and I'm better than that, is the moment you're the most vulnerable. We got to know our own weaknesses. We got to take strength. Anything, and listen to me closely. If you're taking extra notes, jot this down. Admitting weakness isn't weakness. You understand that? Like, admitting weakness is not weakness, it's strength. Being able to admit your own weaknesses, you're only as strong as you are honest. And Peter did not recognize his own weakness. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. All of these other guys may fall away. Why does he got to throw all them under the bus? But he's like, all these other people, we do the same thing. We're like, I know that person struggles with that. Dear Lord, help them. I would never. We don't admit our own weaknesses, and it's our first step towards failure. It's when we're the most vulnerable. And Peter's like, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then he denies Jesus three times. The second of his big weaknesses, number one, he didn't understand and embrace his own weakness. Number two, he followed Jesus at a distance. He followed Jesus. And I just say, for some of you right now, this is the moment that you came in today. This is why God has you hearing this. Some of you right now, God's going to lovingly convict you. Because a lot of us, I would say the majority of us, are more comfortable following Jesus from a distance. Now, this is Peter's physical distance from Jesus, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want to talk about our spiritual distance. Because I think sometimes we live our lives, reality is how close we are to Jesus is a choice we make. We can choose. Some people want to be right up close. They want to be first thing. If I could just kind of play with the analogy a little bit today. Some people are like, it's the first thing I do in a day. It's the first thing I want to seek. I want to be in his word. I want to be in his spirit to guide me. I want to be sensitive to the words he's speaking. I want to be close to the action all day long. But then honestly, the truth is the majority of us would say, hey, I'm more comfortable following from a distance. I want the good things. Like, Lord, keep me out of the hot place and let me go where the angels are sitting on clouds playing harps. Like, let that happen. I want all of the good things, but I don't want the cost of being close. The disciples that night, there was a cost to being close to Jesus. There's a cost to being close to him. There is a cost to living our lives close to him. We want to say, well, I want kind of the good stuff and I want the blessings and the comfort and all of that, but I don't want people making fun of me for how close I am to Jesus. I don't want people saying, well, she's just a Bible thumper who just brings up Jesus all the time. I don't want people saying, well, he's just a Jesus freak who just doesn't want to leave that. I don't want the cost, but I want the good things. And so it's easier to follow at a distance. And I think for a whole lot of us, God's going to convict us in this moment of this mentality that says, I want to get the blessings, but I don't want the cost of being close. Listen to me. It's different when you're up close. It's different when you're close. Close is where the action is. A few years back, I had a family, a couple of parents come to me, and they wanted me to do a counseling session with their son. Nothing serious, right? It was just like they had seen a couple of warning signs. They just wanted me to talk to them. And so they kind of set up the meeting. Well, about that same time, the New Orleans Pelicans, the NBA team that's down in New Orleans. Again, I love sports. Come on, somebody. If you don't see it coming through everywhere. They were going through kind of a slump at the time. You're like, that's their whole existence. But yes, I agree with you. But during this moment, it was particularly bad. And so they were wasting Anthony Davis's prime. It was just about, but it was good for fans because tickets were like $4 a piece. And so that's an amazing thing. When the team is bad, tickets are cheap. And so I was like, what better place to do a counseling than at an NBA game? Why can't we just kill two birds with one stone? Some of you who love basketball are like, Pastor, I need some counseling. I want to be in. You buy your own tickets, all right? You understand, though, where $4 tickets are. Like, this is not the nosebleeds. This is like, you can't even see the nosebleeds. Like, you are far, far up. But I bought a couple of tickets for us. And so we head down there and we sit up and we're having a blast. It's a great time because the Lob City Clippers were coming into play. A good team, right? We had a bad team at home, but a good team was coming to play. And so they was going to see, like, at this moment, this is like Chris Paul, Blake Griffin, DeAndre Jordan. This is a good moment to watch. They can't get out of the first round, but they can play really, really enjoyably. And so we're up there enjoying, having a great time until about the second quarter. And we started to notice from where we were sitting, we had like eagle vision. We started to notice that a lot of the seats around the court were empty. And we started thinking, well, those seats don't cost $4. Come on, somebody. You do this, right? You always, no matter where you go, I don't care if you're on a plane, if you're in a game, you're wherever you are, you're always looking at where's the better seats? Like, where's somebody, where's somewhere I can. And so we started looking at those and I'm like, we should move down there. Like, those seats are better and they're empty. They're not using them. We should go down there. And so we're going to move down there. And now, to his credit, the guy was a little apprehensive. And I looked at him and I was like, trust me, I'm a pastor. Would I do anything wrong? He's a little, I was like, would I? And so we did. We snuck down there. We got past that little lady with her gait and thing. And so we snuck into the seats. And listen, we weren't like my feet on the court, like I could trip somebody, but we were really stinking close. Like about, and when you are that close, it's incredible. They are bigger than you could ever imagine. They are faster than you can ever imagine. They are smellier than you can ever imagine. And the action is incredible. When you're looking, when Anthony Davis takes off from half court and dunks the ball without his feet ever touching the ground, and then he points in my general direction, it is like, yeah, I did that. I pumped AD up. I was me. I'm the reason he scored. Put me in, coach. It's time. I'm ready. Do it quick before this wears off. It's that moment when you're close. When you have that moment when it's like, I want to be up close. Close is where the action is. Close is where it's happening. And some people have made that decision in their life. I want to be as close as I can to Jesus. I want to feel his blessings and his power. I want to be close to him. I want his presence and I want his spirit to lead me every day of my life. I want to read his words. I want to be close to the action. When we make that decision, but unfortunately too many of us say, well, it's easier to follow him at a distance. I'll agree with it, it is easier. But I promise you follow at a distance. You follow at a distance, you'll never experience the blessing and the power of Christ in your life. And you are the most vulnerable when you are at a distance. When you're at a distance from him, his presence leading you. I want to be close to him every day. I would argue that Peter's physical distance probably played into his denial. If we're just reading the story, and you can throw this all, this is just my opinion, but I would argue his physical distance. Because what happens when the first time they confront, they're going to take Jesus? What does Peter do in that moment in the garden? The Bible says that they're about to take Jesus. Peter pulls a sword, leaps forward, and chops off one of the servant's ears of these guys, the Roman soldiers that have come. Why did he chop off his ear? Because Peter had terrible aim. He was heading for his head. You understand this? Like, Peter had terrible. Peter couldn't fish and Peter couldn't fight. Come on, somebody. Like, he couldn't. But he gets the ear. At least he tried. Like, I will die with you in this moment when he's close to Jesus. But you get him separated. He's at the fireside. You get him away. And suddenly what happens? Peter's following at a distance and he's vulnerable and he's weak. When we follow at a distance, we're vulnerable. If I can just say, some of you right now, you are following Jesus at a distance and you're vulnerable. You're following at a distance. You will never experience his power in your life at a distance and you're vulnerable. I want to be close. Mistake number one, he didn't realize how weak he was. Mistake number two, he followed Jesus from a distance. And here's how it cost him. Verse 56 said, a servant girl saw Peter sitting there. And she looked closely at him and she said, this man was with him, was with Jesus, but he denied it. First time, woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, somebody else saw him and said, you also are one of them. You were with him. I know you. And he said, man, I am not, Peter replied. And about an hour later, someone else asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. What's interesting is Matthew also reported on the story. Luke gives his interviews that he did to write this gospel. Matthew reported on his perspective. He says, when Peter denies the third time, Peter denies with an oath. He says, man, if I am lying, may a curse fall on my head. Basically, man, I swear to God and send me to hell if I'm lying. That's how serious this oath that he says. What's so crazy about this moment is the only person Peter is fooling is himself. Like, clearly from this story, we know they know. Like, the first, the second, the third, they're all like, certainly this man. That's not, he's not blending in. He's not under the radar. They're like, surely the only person he's fooling is some of you here today. The only person you're fooling is yourself. You are walking through things. Only person, he said, may a curse follow me if I'm lying. It's how deceived. Three times he ends up denying Jesus. Verse 60 tells us how the plot, the tragic turn of this thing. So verse 60, and then he says, I don't know who he is. I don't know. And just as he was speaking, it says, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And verse 61, this is the most heartbreaking moment for me of the entire Peter's arc during this time. If you could just imagine it, it says the Lord turned. Let's read it together. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. He looked straight at Peter in this moment. Now, I want you to think about this. At this point, Jesus' face is probably bloody and bruised and broken. The Savior that Peter loved would have been beaten. And in this moment, the Savior who has always been faithful to Peter looks straight at unfaithful Peter. This moment, and Peter remembers the words the Lord had spoken. When the rooster crows, you will have disowned me three times. By that moment, and watch his response. Watch what Peter does. He went outside and he wept bitterly. I'm just curious, when's the last time we wept over our sin? When's the last time we wept bitterly? Last time the weight of our sinfulness actually make us break down before God. It's like, God, I am so sorry. I'm not talking about remorse here. The remorse is, I'm sorry I got caught. Remorse is like, I'm sorry that like there's ramifications for my own life. I'm sorry that, you know, this is just hard. This is like repentance is, Lord, I am sorry that I have caused you pain and grief. Peter sees. He sees Jesus at this moment. He sees the pain. I can't even imagine. The one that's closest to Jesus, Jesus looks across and knows the moment has come. Peter denies him three times. This moment where he cries over his sin. When's the last time we've wept, been broken over? I'm not talking like how many of you can conjure up tears this morning. Like, here, let's just try to make it happen. Like, who's got the onions? Let's just cry together. No. I'm talking about true repentance. That what I have done has grieved the heart of God. What I have done has grieved the one who has always been faithful. And Peter has this moment and he weeps bitterly because he knows that he's broken the heart of Jesus. Peter, who Jesus called the rock. The rock's now crumbled, not once, not twice, three times. The rock has crumbled. And I can identify with this. I know the majority of you can. That moment. You say, well, God, I promise that I'll do this, and I promise I'll never do that, and I promise, God, that I'll be faithful in this, and then days or weeks or months go by, and we break that promise. Or you say, God, I promise I'll never, or God, I promise I'll always, or God, I promise I'll never look again, or God, I promise I'll never do that again, God, I promise I'll never neglect again, God, I promise I'll never be there again, God, I promise, and then you wake up and you realize I did it again, I neglected again, I walked away again, I looked again, I'm broken again, and you have the weight of your sin. That's Peter in this moment. That's Peter looking Jesus in the eyes and realizing he said he doesn't even know him. As Peter weeps, broken, Peter completely deserved. He's walked away from Jesus. He's denied Jesus in front of his face. He absolutely deserves to be counted out. But because of the grace of Jesus, he gives him a second chance. And this week, I would just encourage, I don't know if you have your own devotion, but this week, go and read John 21. It is this beautiful story of God's restoration of Peter. Jesus has died on the cross, raised again, and now he's come back. He's appearing to his disciples, and he appears to Peter on the seashore. And in front of all the other disciples, he restores him. He recalls him in the same way that he called him at the very beginning. I love he uses the same words, follow me. But he sits there with Peter in that moment, and he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Three times. Then feed my sheep. And what Jesus is doing is amazing. He's forgiving Peter. He's restoring Peter. He's recalling Peter. And then just a short time later, suddenly, to be honest, Peter becomes the chosen keynote speaker for Pentecost. If you read this story, it's like a few pages later, Peter now becomes like the forefront, the keynote speakers for when God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit. It's this moment that Peter is now at the pinnacle of. You're like, how did that happen? Like, I'm flipping and I don't see it. Like, I'm going like two pages back and forth. And it's suddenly Peter is the boldest one of all of them, stands up in front of everybody in Jerusalem and says, hey, Jesus was the Christ and you guys killed him. Now say you're sorry because he's raised from the dead. Come on, somebody. He's like, he stands up in this moment in boldness. And you're if you read this story, just think it's the first time you've ever read it. You're like, there's no way Peter is the one. It's got to be a different Peter. Like, there's no way this is the guy. No way Peter is the one that chose. Like, how did it happen? The guy who failed and denied Jesus is now the one preaching on salvation and forgiveness. Why? Because there is nobody better, nobody more qualified to preach on repentance and forgiveness than the guy who repented and was forgiven. There is no one better. Nobody better to talk about failures and God's great grace than the one who failed and saw God's great grace work in his life. Peter stands up and says this. He's like, listen, I know you might think you're too far gone, but I promise you, I know somebody who was way further than you. Can you imagine Peter telling his testimony? Saying like, I know, okay, somebody telling Peter, you don't know, I failed. And Peter was like, oh, let's tell a story, story time, let's swap. Peter realizing. And Peter standing at Pentecost in boldness. There is no one better to tell the story of forgiveness than one who's been forgiven. I promise you. You say, well, what am I going to tell somebody? You tell them what God has done for you. You tell them how God has called you, how God has forgiven you of your sins. Let me say it this way. And I heard a preacher say it one time, and I wish I could do it like him. You ever hear somebody who's like really good, and you're like, I wish I could be like that. I wish that was me. I heard a preacher say this one time, and if I could, I would blow your mind. You guys wouldn't know how to respond to a preacher like this, all right? So I can't. But I'll just tell you what he said. He said, never put a period where God has placed a comma. That's good. That'll come. Some of you will get that in like a prolonged space, and you'll amen me a little just a moment. Never put a period where God has placed a comma. I'll amen it myself. That's good preaching. Hey, thank you very much. That was, it's so good. They never put a period at some point. Here's the deal. At some point, you are going to fail. I'll just throw it out there. If you've never failed in your life, God bless you. At some point, you will. At some point, you are going to mess up, screw up, ruin things spectacularly. You are going to fail. You are going to do something that you feel horrible about, and you are going to say it. You're going to say, at this point, or you're going to look at this, and you're going to say, well, my marriage failed. And I don't see any hope, and I'm broken, and my life is over, period. No. Never put a period where God has placed a comma. My marriage failed, and it feels like my life is over, but my God is still good, and he picks up the broken pieces, and he gives me hope. Never put a period where God has placed a comma. You say, well, I'm struggling financially, and I'm scared to death, period. No. You never put a period where God has placed a comma. I'm struggling financially and I'm scared to death, but I know that my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And if I don't have it, then I don't need it to do what God has called me to do in this life. Where God puts a comma, we never try to put a period where this thing is over. You say, well, I failed and I feel desperate and I feel alone, period. No. I failed and I feel desperate and I feel alone, comma, but I know my God will never leave me or forsake me. And I know that he's working out all things, even this, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You never put a period where God has placed a comma. You never. We have done that. That God always is working things out. You think, what did Peter learn? Peter learned a whole bunch of stuff, but what did he learn in this moment? What did he learn? He learned this, that success is never final. You look at Peter's life, you can be walking on the water one moment and then sinking in it the very next. Success is never final. But then the next, he also learned that failure is never fatal. Somebody needs to know that. You are going to be successful to a point in your life, but you are not always going to be successful. We are human and we are flawed and we are going to fail. We are going to be failure in this. We are sinful by nature. And I think sometimes we are willing to give grace to everybody else in our lives and never ourselves. Some of you, you will never say the words you would say to somebody else to yourself. You will extend grace to others. You will show God's love to others. But when it comes to yourself, we begin to say things like, well, I am a failure and I'll never be good enough. But we're able to say it to everybody else. I would just ask you, what would you say to someone else in your position? You would tell them about the goodness of God. You would tell them about the grace of God. And I see this with people who have been Christians their whole life. They have walked with God all these years. They'll never extend the same grace to themselves. Some of you have to get to that place. We will all mess up. We will all be failures. And I will be at the front of the line. But we extend the same grace we show to others, the same grace we preach about, the same grace we say that we say, God, I know that I failed and I know that messed up, but listen to me, because we have failed does not mean that we are failures. Failure is always an event. It is never a person. Don't internalize your failure. Don't begin to say, no, it's something that happened. It's not who you are. Failure is always an event. And what's so amazing about the grace of Jesus, Peter failed and denied Jesus, and yet he was allowed to proclaim the grace of Jesus. Why? Because whenever we are broken, guess what? Jesus brings healing. Whenever we are busted, guess what? Jesus brings healing. And he begins to heal our lives. And anytime, think about this, just another analogy. Anytime a bone is broken, suddenly during the healing process, suddenly during that moment, you know where the strongest point of the bone is? It's at the point of healing. At the point of healing. And in this moment, when Jesus brings, you got to think about this. The place that you are broken, the place that Jesus heals, oftentimes in our lives becomes the strongest point and testimony of your life. The place that you thought counted you out, the place the failure you thought was too far gone, is now the greatest testimony you have to reach other people. The greatest ministry you have is to reach somebody who's broken in the same way you were broken and say, Jesus healed me. Jesus brought me back. And in that moment, it suddenly becomes the greatest point of strength, because God's strength is made powerful in our weaknesses. He said, my strength is greatest in our weaknesses. His strength is given the glory. His strength is shown strong, that we're able to be strongest in our point of failure. In fact, what's so crazy to me is that Jesus knew ahead of time what Peter would do. Not just the prophecy like, Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times. Not just that part. Before that, Jesus looks at him. He says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. In other words, Peter, the devil asked that he could take a shot at you. And guess what? I'm going to give him a fair run at you. And then he speaks these words. He says, but when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. He looks at Peter. He's like, Peter, I told the devil's going to take a run at you and I'm going to let him do it. But when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. When you turn back, Jesus knew what Satan meant for evil. God would turn for good. What Satan meant to break him, God would turn for. Peter, you're going to fall away. I know you're going to for a little while. Peter, you're going to turn back for a little while. But guess what? When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Peter, when you turn back, that you will be stronger. And watch Peter's life, stronger than he ever was before he failed. Better than he ever was before he was broken. Stronger. When you turn back, he would be better. He would be stronger. He would never follow Jesus from a distance again. He would always be at the front row, show up early, kind of follow. He would be stronger. He would never deny Jesus. Why? Because our God never wastes a failure. Our God never wastes an opportunity to see his glory at work. Our God never, ever wastes a failure. There's some of you right now, you're in the middle of massive pain and disappointment in this moment. And before you have no idea what you're going to do. Listen, God knew you would get to that place long before you ever got there. And now that you're there, he knows where you are. But listen, he also knows how to bind up the broken and the wounded. He knows how to heal the broken. He knows how to bring you back. And he knows how to never waste a failure. That this moment in your life could become the strongest moment of your testimony. That God is recalling, that God is restoring. He's doing something to draw you closer to Jesus. It's what's so crazy is then Peter preaches Christ, and Peter preaches Christ, and Peter preaches Christ for years and years. Peter's at the front of the church. Peter's at the front of the preaching. And then years and years later, history tells us that Peter, the one who denied Jesus, Peter is martyred for his faith. History tells us he was martyred. Tradition tells us that when they went to crucify him, that Peter said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. I'm not even worthy to die in the same way as my master. He says, flip me upside down. He's crucified upside down because he doesn't even. Peter, who denied Jesus, Peter, who ran in the garden, Peter, who wouldn't even admit that he knew the man, is suddenly saying, I'm not even worthy. Just crucify me upside down. I want to suffer and I want to die for Jesus, but I'm not even worthy to die the same way. The guy who deserved to be counted out was given a second chance, became so strong because of the grace of Jesus. Because of the grace of Jesus. And years later, this is what Peter wrote. Most powerful things that Peter said, recorded in 1 Peter 4. Watch this. He said, however, writing to us as the church, This is Peter. Peter who denied Christ. Peter who suffered. Peter who was restored. And then Peter who was martyred for Christ. Peter who was brought back stronger than he ever was. He says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Don't be shaken. Don't crumble. Don't be weak. Don't be intimidated. Don't be ashamed because of this. But praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that you bear that name. Peter, you remember in this, you remember Peter around the campfire. You were with Jesus. No, I don't even know him. No, you were with this guy. No, I don't even know him. And now Peter, don't even be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. Peter, who tried to shed the name, but then restored, given a second chance that he never expected. A second chance to bear the name. Peter writes with all the conviction he can. Praise God. Don't be intimidated. Don't be ashamed. Praise God that you can bear that name. Praise God for the privilege of walking with him. And I love this in Acts. It talks about the disciples in Acts chapter 4. You can read it. And it says that they're speaking boldly. This is Peter. They're speaking boldly. And it says the people, they can't figure out how they're speaking with this boldness. They can't figure out who these guys are. And then it says the crowds come to this realization. The religious leaders, they realize this. They can't figure out why these guys are speaking like this. But it says in the Bible, it says, but they realize that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. Peter says, don't be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that you bear it. The one who was weak and vulnerable became stronger at the point of healing. His guilt replaced by God's grace. His failure God turns into faithfulness. You look at Peter's life. Peter deserved to be counted out. Because of the grace of Jesus, God gave him a second chance. I want you to understand that same grace is available to us. That you and I deserve to be counted out. You and I deserve for God to discount us, but because of his grace and his goodness, our God doesn't give us what we deserve. Because of the grace of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, our God does not give us what our sins deserve. Our God gives us a second chance. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. I just want to pray that God would do a healing work in so many hearts today. I know a lot of you are here and you are feeling the weight of your own sinfulness or your bad decisions. And it may just be the weight of a lack of wisdom that you had, and so you struck out on your own, or maybe you just mistakes you made that have caught up with you, and now you're feeling the ramification. And maybe whatever it is that has you in that place of brokenness, and you woke up thinking, I never thought I would be here. 20 years, I never thought that I would end up in this, or that I would do that. I never thought that I would go this far. But listen to me, never put a period where God puts a comma. Never write the ending, because God is still at work. God still has a plan for your life. God still has forgiveness for your heart. God still can restore you. Just like Peter, you could be stronger than you ever were before. And at the place of healing. And those of you who are saying, this message maybe is speaking encouragement to me. I need God's grace. I need the ability to move forward. I need his forgiveness. I need his strength. I want to pray for you. Those of you who feel the weight of your brokenness, those of you who feel like this is the fresh start, I want to pray for everyone today. Father, I thank you for honest people. God, let us be honest with our weaknesses and honest with our failures. Let us acknowledge where we're weak, God, because we know that you are strong. We know we don't carry this alone. And so in our brokenness, I pray, begin the healing process, God, that where we're broken and where we're weak, that one day, God, we would be strong for your glory. Pray, God, for restoration and healing in ways we don't even know how. We can't see how you're going to do it, but we believe you are a God of restoration and healing. And God, for those who feel like they've been disqualified, or they feel like they've been counted out, they feel like they could never experience your goodness or your blessing again, God, we thank you that in your presence you will minister hope. Not the words of a person, not the words of a preacher, but God, you're the one who ministers hope. We believe that you are a God who forgives and gives second chances. Now, as you're praying today in church, just stay in prayer. Some of you right now, this is the moment that you're here. Because right now, maybe for the first time, you're feeling the weight of your sin. You're feeling the weight of the things that you've done. And maybe the devil's convinced you that there's no hope, that there's no way God could ever love you or forgive you. There's no way God could ever want you. And I just want you to know you're not here by accident. Like, you didn't just like wander in here, or somebody invited, whatever, that you're not here by accident. You're not watching online by accident. You're not listening by accident. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he wants you to hear this. If you've never heard it, or maybe you've heard it and never understood it, he wants you to hear this. I know you feel the crushing weight of your sin, but listen to me. God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He loves you. He can redeem you, and he can forgive you. He loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you on a cross. For you. And he died, was buried, and he rose to life. The Bible says so anyone, including you, anyone could call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And so right now, in this moment, you have a decision to make. You have a decision. No one can force you. Nobody can coerce you. Nobody can shame you. None of that. This is your decision to make in this moment. You can keep going the way that you're going. Or you can say, I can't do this anymore. I need Jesus' forgiveness. And I need to be saved. And right now, you can make that decision. This isn't about joining a church. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up or raise your hand. I want to remove any obstacle that could. This is you and Jesus. Right now, you can make that decision. In our church, we have dedicated ourselves to pray this with every person who wants to make that decision. You're going to see people baptized today who have prayed this prayer in their hearts, who have made this choice. And so right now, if that's you, this moment, we want to pray with you. This moment, we want to help you make this decision. You say, I need his grace and I need his forgiveness. You are here in this moment so you can call on his name. You are here in this moment for this decision to call on his name. So right now we're going to pray with you. Church, we pray this with them. Nobody prays alone. You're online, you're in the room. I don't care where you are. Pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, church, can we give God praise for what he's done today?